Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer, please. Father, we bow down before you and grateful for your word, grateful for the opportunity to assemble. Lord, thank you for the love that you put in our hearts for you because you first loved us and for one another. And so, Lord, may we really pay attention to your word every time we have that opportunity. And today, as we look at the first part of this chapter of parables, may we have open minds to what you have for us. And then may we not just agree with your word, but may we be committed to doing it. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Back to Matthew again. And now we're in chapter 13. And we mentioned Matthew is kind of a key book in the Bible in a way, and that it is the kind of the link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And of course, Matthew was Jewish and he's writing to Jews predominantly. And so there's a lot of Jewishness in it. And there's more, as we mentioned, there's more fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies cited in Matthew than any other gospel. And we will have some of those today, particularly back to Isaiah. And so we're going to be looking at the first 30 verses. Actually, we'll go we're going to be looking at two parables. There's eight parables in this chapter, 58 verses. And I think it was too much to try to cover in one session. So anyway, we're going to talk about the first two. And those are the two parables that Jesus actually explained them. The others are not explained, but we will look at those first two today. So what are parables in the first place? And why are these called mystery parables? Of course, all parables are really a mystery to a degree because that's the definition of a parable, really, to show it basically is concealing truth from those who aren't interested, and it's revealing truth to those who are. And so, in a way, it's a wonderful mystery. And so, if you're earnestly seeking to know more about the Lord, you will understand the parables. He will give you understanding. And if you're not, you won't have any understanding. They're foolishness. And so a lot of the people, we'll see a great multitude here again, a lot of the people in that multitude, or a number of them anyway, were the scribes and the Pharisees, always looking to trap Jesus. And others may have been unbelievers or whatever, and they were just there for the healing, or they were there for a show or whatever. They won't receive anything from these parables. In fact, they'll lose what they already have, we see here. And we'll talk about that as we go on through. Well, we left him in the last, one other thing. There's three discourses, as you know, in this gospel. The first one we've already had, the Sermon on the Mount. The second section is that of the parables, where we are now. The third will be the Olivet Discourse, talking about the future. And so as we get into the mystery parables, the reason they're called mystery, in a way, they identify the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a unique term, almost unique to Matthew alone, but it is not exactly the same as the kingdom of God, although those two are used oftentimes meaning the same thing. What we'll see in these parables, they're defining that kingdom of heaven, and that's the time from Israel's rejection of the Messiah to the second coming of Christ. And so that's already gone, 2,000 years already. So these parables are 2,000 years old already, and he hasn't come back yet. And so that kind of sets that part of it. And as we go from where he was in the house and they wanted another sign and so forth, and then we read in the first verse of chapter 13, on the same day. So here we have a connective here. It's just immediately the same day. Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. Of course, this is the Sea of Galilee. He's on the north side. And great multitudes. Again, keep in mind, great multitudes, when you see that word, think in terms of 25,000 plus, maybe 50,000, maybe 60,000. That's a lot of people. Then now the beach there on the north side of the Galilee is very gently sloping, so it's very broad, so you could get a lot of people there. But they would be kind of have a hard time of seeing very far with so many people. So now Jesus gets in a little fishing boat, maybe Peter's boat, we don't know. And he sails out a little bit from the shore, so he gets more breath there. And I was interested that some of the commentators make a big deal about the natural acoustics in the Galilee. And then I think about, well, here is the creator of acoustics speaking, so he doesn't have to rely on natural acoustics, does he? But it says, great multitudes were gathered to him so that he got into a boat and set, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And, you know, there's a lot of jokes about this, but in those days, the teacher always sat and the students always stood. And now we have that backward. Spurgeon said a good comment. He said, if we would do it their way, fewer people would fall asleep during a church service. So, and since I haven't seen anybody sleep yet, if I do, I'm going to have you stand up. No. Then they would say, well, you sit down. Okay, you sit down and shut up. But at any rate, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, or listen up, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Now, he's going to explain this parable in just a few minutes, so I'll just hit the highlights and look for that explanation a little more fully. But we see here, we've got a sower sowing. Now, this was an agricultural area, of course, and they could look on the hills around the Galilee there, and very good possibility that there was a sower or sowers sowing the seed right at that time. And if not, they were very familiar with it. They had these dirt paths between the fields, and that dirt would get, as you walked between the fields, it would get all packed down, and so it was hard dirt. And so we're going to see four kinds of soils here that are going to be brought out in this parable, and we will see the differences between them, and then we will be tying that into your heart, my heart, and the attitude of our hearts as it will relate to this parable. And then we'll also cover the parable of the wheat and the tares today. That's the second parable, and that's a different kind of parable in a way because, well, we'll get into that, and I think it's better if we just take them in order as they're given here. So he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Now, this wayside is this pathway, and it's hard, and so this would be similar to a hard heart. So a hard soil, the seed does not penetrate, it just lays there, but we see birds came and devoured it, and we'll be told those are of the devil. Birds are always evil in the scripture. They're not good. I'm not talking really about the dove necessarily, because I think that's not necessarily evil. But when it mentions the term birds, Vernon McGee likes to call them dirty birds. And so they are dirty in a sense that they're evil. And so these dirty birds, or these birds, come and they devour the seeds. Verse 5, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. So this would be a stony heart. I don't know how your heart, you have much stone in your hearts, but some of us have a pretty hard heart. Hard heart from a pathway, and a rocky heart might even have other very hard parts in it, and there's no depth. And so what happens there, in particularly in Israel, very common to have rocky slopes and rocky areas where there's very little soil. And so the little soil that's there sits in these little pockets, and it warms up in the springtime before most of the soil because of the heat kind of bounces off the rocks that are right under it. And so those are where you get your beautiful spring flowers, the anemones and so forth, and they come up, cover the hills, are beautiful, but they have no depth. They have no root. And so what happens then, as soon as it gets a little warmer and a little more time goes by without rain, they dry up and they're no more. So this represents our heart, or the hearts of man, who have no real root. We see that they receive the word, and they look like they're believers, and everything looks great, but then they die out. Some call them Alka-Seltzer Christians. You know, they fizz like crazy when they first come to the Lord, and you've seen them, and you've been with them, and you think, my, my. Or maybe you are blessed with leading somebody to Christ, and you watch them react, and you've never seen anybody get as excited in your life as you saw that person. And that person could be maybe capable or whatever. And you think, wow, you know, this person's going to change the world. I mean, look at that. But pretty soon they fizz out and there are no roots. Now, what happens? Well, we read then a little later that when persecution comes, when difficulties come, the fold up and they stumble and they go away because they don't have any roots. And so this is the second kind of soil here, shallow hearts or stony hearts. Then the third, it falls among thorns and the thorns spring up and choke them. This would be a crowded ground or crowded heart or even a busy heart or a busyness heart. A heart so given over to busyness that the Word of God gets crowded out of their lives. And I think many in the church today are in that category. They love the Lord, they love the Word, but they don't have any fruit in their lives because of their busyness. They're into so many things other than the work of the Lord that there's no fruit. And I think the conclusion of this parable will eventually show us there's only one out of four that's really fruitful. And I think really that means there's only one out of four that's really true believers. Because I think if you're really a true believer, you're going to have fruit in your life. And if you have no fruit in your life, you're not really a believer. You can look like a believer and believe you're a believer, but I don't think you're a believer. So we have to remember now, we're going to be talking about these heart attitudes. It's not talking about life unless you die in this attitude. If you died in the attitude of being a crowded heart, that's not a good place to die. But what we'll be talking about as we go on through it, if you examine yourself and you find a crowded heart, you want to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I recognize I'm not giving you top priority. I'm into all of these other things, and you're kind of getting leftovers, and I know that's not right. Help me to get right and get that crowded stuff out so you move into the good soil category, which is the final one here. Others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold. Think about that. As possible, you might be involved with leading someone to Christ who would then in turn go out and lead 100 more to Christ. Isn't that something? Think of the one who led Billy Graham to Christ, or others as well, not just Billy Graham, but, you know, there's great potential there in the seed to yield good crops. And here the example is 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. So that's fruit. That's real fruit. And if that's coming out of your life, it will be propagated. It will be productive. Must be an understanding of the word. Remember Philip up in Samaria doing a great evangelistic program up there, and the Lord said, go down to Gaza, and there's nothing on Gaza except desert. But he went. He was obedient. He went, even though it didn't look like, well, you got a great ministry going here. Why would you go down there? There's no people down there. But here was the eunuch there on the road in the carriage trying to understand Isaiah. All coincidence, right? No, it wasn't at all. Philip was sent down there. So he gets up in the chariot and explains it to him. And the eunuch says, well, I see some water. Is it okay if we get baptized? You know, what do I need to do to get baptized? Here's a guy who comes to the Lord and he wants to be baptized right away. That's awesome. Must have been a Baptist, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, it was great. And he was told, well, if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. So he did. And so that was an example of Philip sowing the seed of the Word of God that we have. And then verse 9 is a great statement from the Lord Jesus. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. A great statement to wrap up a parable. We see that over and over in the scriptures. Of course, like in Revelation, we see it 7 times. But there it's a little different because that's not Jesus speaking in Revelation. It's the Spirit speaking. So it says, he who has near to hear what? The Spirit says to the churches. This is not that. This says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But it's the same kind of a thing. Psalm 94:9 says, he who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? Proverbs 20:12 says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. So we all have ears. We got something sticking out of our head, right, that we call ears. The question is, are you using it to hear the Lord? You remember in the anointing of the priesthood, they would anoint the priest in 3 places, the thumb for the use of his hands, the earlobe to hear the Lord, and the feet to walk in his path. And so we have ears to hear, and when many of us get old, we can't hear very well. But the good news is, when the Lord speaks to you, he's not just talking about physical ears. He's talking about you hearing the Spirit And I don't know that we hear the Spirit so much through our ears. I think we hear the Spirit through the heart, don't we? Because the Spirit doesn't have to make a whole lot of noise that way. Now, we all have libraries in our brain. Amazing how we're created. I think we have even more libraries for our vision than we do for our sound. But, you know, you'll hear a siren go by and right away, that's a siren. Or you'll hear kids playing on the playground or whatever, that's kids playing. Or you'll hear, as I often use the example, a Dodge Charger. I heard one this morning. You know, I knew exactly what it was. So, but we're hearing all those things. We don't want to be focusing all that noise. We want to hear the Lord, right? So he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So that really is an attitude problem. Do you have an attitude to hear the Lord or not? And unless you want to hear the Lord, you won't hear him. But if you want to hear the Lord, you will hear him. And one of the ways we hear him the best, I think, is the Word of God. So we need to be in the Word of God all the time. And of course, that's what we call the seed here. The seed is the Word of God. Now, what is the purpose of the parables? Well, he said this, and then he was quiet, and I guess everybody said, well, what was that all about? I didn't understand, well, really what that meant. And so the disciples came to him in verse 10 and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And so I love questions that the Holy Spirit puts in the Scripture, because if it weren't for those questions, we wouldn't have the benefit of the answer, right? So it's a beautiful thing. So why do you speak to them in parables? Well, we look first at what does parable really mean. It's a Greek word, a combination of para or para. We have that in parachute, paragraph, paramedic, and all kinds of things. It means to come alongside, come alongside. And then bole means to throw or to cast. So the method of teaching here Jesus will use, he'll take a fact that they all are familiar with, such as a sower sowing seed. They can all visualize the sower sowing seed on four kinds of soil, right? And alongside that fact, which everybody can understand, he'll put a spiritual mystery, which basically is very difficult to understand. And the mystery here, of course, is, well, how can a heart receive from the Lord and so forth? And so here is the attitudes of the heart as of the soils here that he uses. So it's parabole is the word, and it means to lay alongside a fact that's available for everybody's understanding, a spiritual mystery that they can then understand more clearly. Parables always reveal or conceal, on what basis? On the heart of the listener. On the heart of the listener. Jesus gives the two main reasons for his teaching in parables. First, to further reveal spiritual truths to those who want to know, to his disciples and others, to believers who want to know. I want to know more about the Lord, right? So I look at the parables, and they speak to me. But secondly, he used them interestingly enough to hide the truth from those not interested. So if your heart says, well, I'm not interested in that stuff, you won't. It'll be foolishness to you. So it's neat for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes who were out there trying to trap him. They weren't interested in the truth. They were trying to trip him up. So they would hear these things, and it was foolishness to them. Amazing, amazing, beautiful thing, isn't it? So he answers this question, and he says, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, meaning given to you believers to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, or to the unbelievers, or the disinterested, or the ones who have no room, but to them it has not been given. So here you have, say, I'll use the name Albert Einstein, not in any personal way, but here you have maybe the smartest guy in the world. He's standing on his wisdom. He's not going to learn anything from the parable, but he's the smartest guy in the world. But it's the beauty of the idea here, that this is determined by the attitude of your heart, not by how much brain you've got between your ears, right? And remember the last time or two ago was where we had Jesus rejoicing that he did not give the gospel message to the wise and the prudent, but he gave it to babes, right? Gave it to babes. We can really receive from him if we get ourselves out of the way. But if we're all filled with wisdom, or we're all filled with our experiences, we're all filled with ourself, we're not going to receive anything from him. But if you want to know the Word of God, you can know it, and you will learn it in parables as well. The principle here is exemplified in verse 12, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now, that's a powerful principle in Scripture, and we need to be sure we understand it. You know, I was thinking about, if you go on back to, I think it's chapter 25, I'm not quite sure, in Matthew, we have the example of the talents. So one guy had five talents, was given five talents. One guy was given two talents by his master who went to be on a trip, and the one guy was given one talent. And, you know, the guy had the five talents, he put them to work, and he made another five. And the guy had the two talents, put them to work, he made another five. And the guy, as you know in the story, had one talent. He went and buried it. I'm not going to lose that. I'm not going to waste that. I'm going to bury it. And the master came back and asked for the talents plus interest, so to speak, to be given to him. And so the one who invested the five made five more. The one who invested two made two more. And they both got the same reward. Blessed are you. Enter into the kingdom of my Father. But the other guy who buried it under, it got taken away from him and given to the guy who had the 10 talents at that point. And it's the same thing here. Whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, or he does not want to know, or does not want to learn, or does not want to be part of the kingdom, even what he has will be taken away. So he may have some knowledge of the Lord and may have some knowledge of the Word, but if he doesn't want to learn any more, he's going to forget what he already knows. He's not going to have anything. That's what that word says here. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, Jesus says, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. I like this verse because it helps me understand Isaiah's prophecy, where he said to them basically the same thing in verse 14. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. There's a fulfillment of prophecy in Matthew again, which says, quote, hearing. Now, this is in the Septuagint. Some people say, well, I looked it up in the Bible, and that's not the same words that we have there in Isaiah 6. No, it's not. We have a language situation. We have Hebrew in the Old Testament. We have Greek in the New. And then we have the Septuagint, which was translated by 70 men. Can you imagine 70 men translating anything? But it was done by the Spirit, I believe. And so the Septuagint was a translation of the Hebrew into Greek. So Matthew typically uses the Septuagint translation here. I should say the Spirit is using it. Matthew's just writing the pen, I think. But this would have been more understanding to the Jewish audience, the Septuagint, in a way, than possibly the Hebrew, because not everybody spoke Hebrew. Some did, but not everybody. But pretty much everybody spoke Greek, because Greek was the common language at that time. Now, they spoke Aramaic there as well. But here in Isaiah's quote, here as the prophecy fulfilled, and this is the idea that comes through with the Spirit, even if the words are changed a little bit. Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. So we see now, you remember with Jeremiah, you remember with Isaiah, they were told to go proclaim the gospel to, first it was Israel for Isaiah, and then it was Judah for Jeremiah, and they both proclaimed that message over 40 years, and yet nobody would listen. And God kept telling him, go proclaim it, even though nobody will hear you, nobody will see. The same thing here, which was happening, because they didn't want to. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to see it. And so this is the same thing now that he's saying is happening in the parables. I spoke to them in parables because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand, because they don't want to. It's not because they're inept and they're not intelligent enough or any of that. No, no, they don't want to. And then he says, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. They shouldn't be coming to the Lord for the wrong reason. They should come to the Lord because they understand the Word of God and knows what it's saying, not because of some emotional experience they might have. And so we see that even continuing to today, don't we? But he says in verse 16, a beautiful statement, but, I love but when it's not going so well, and but blessed are your eyes, for they shall see. Or blessed, I didn't say that right. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So it's a beautiful thing that you have that promised blessing if you're seeking him, if you're looking at him, and if you're hearing him. Verse 17, he adds, for assuredly, that's again an emphasis, is truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, for assuredly, emphasized, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear. That's a great verse. Let's just think about that just a little bit. First, go back to the prophets at the time of Jesus or before. And we read about that in Peter, 1 Peter 1:10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now think of these Old Testament prophets. They looked at that and they said, hey, conflicting prophecies, that's got to be conflicting. Our Messiah would never suffer. Our Messiah would never die on a cross. I don't know if they got to that point, but our Messiah would never suffer. And yet the part that he glories, I like that part. That's my Messiah. And so they kind of did away with the first part. But it was so confusing. And so Jesus is now saying, these Old Testament prophets would love to be in your shoes because here I, the Messiah, have come the first time. And I'm coming to die for the sin of the world. He hadn't died yet, but he's come for the first time, so they're infinitely better off. And we even see that in John the Baptist, don't we? Because a time or two ago, he sent his disciples, he was in prison, to Jesus, are you the Messiah? Shall we look for another? He knew full well he was healing the ones that needed heal and restoring sight and hearing to the deaf, but where's the glory part? The glory part is what I'm looking for in you, Messiah, and I don't see any glory, and here I'm rotten in prison, get the show on the road, kind of a thing is what he's saying. But here Jesus is telling these people here, his disciples, the prophets would love to see what you see and hear what you hear. Now, fast forward to 2,000 years. Think about if they were in our shoes. We've got the whole scripture. They didn't have the whole scripture at Jesus' time. We each have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. They didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them before the day of Pentecost, the way we have it. He's held nothing back. And we have seen, in looking back, Jesus dying and being raised from the dead, the power of the resurrection, and ascending into heaven. They had not seen that at this time yet, because it hadn't happened. Jesus came on the scene here, but he hadn't died yet. So we have everything, right? And we have that promise of being with him and seated at the right hand of God. So as we look at what we've been given, you would think, man, the whole world should be saved right now. Everybody should be saved. Well, that's right, except that. That's my way of thinking. God's way of thinking is, I want those with me who love me, regardless of how much they've been given, right? Everybody's been given opportunity for all of this thing, but not everybody wants it. And so God has left Satan in this usurped position. He's defeated on the cross. He's history. He's toast. He lost. But he's the alternative of choice. And he's a good-looking alternative. Sin is really exciting, isn't it? It looks pretty nice on the outside. And so do you want to go with that, or do you want to deny that and go with the Lord? And you go with the Lord if you love him. If you don't love him, you'll go with the alternative of choice. So the net result then is broad is the way that leads to destruction and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, right? I think Pastor Chuck even mentioned the term 10% or about that as a guess. How many people are going to be in heaven? Maybe 10%, maybe less, you know. I don't think it's going to be 90%. I mean, look at the world today. If Christ came today, how many are saved today? I don't know, out of 8 billion people. Maybe a billion, maybe not, I don't know. I don't know. But the point is here, if you love him and you received him, you have the promise of salvation. And if you don't, you don't have that promise. You have the promise of being cast into outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, as we'll see before the study's over here, as we get to the end of the wheat and tares one. So many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you did not hear. Now we're going to get the parable of the sower explained in these next few verses, beginning with verse 18, repeating pretty much some of the things I said, but this is what Jesus said. Verse 19, therefore, or 18, therefore hear the parable of the sower, verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, and by the way, the word there is identified as the seed of the kingdom, and does not understand there is used quite frequently in this passage. It means an unwillingness to understand. It means a deliberate rejection. It's not a problem of the intellect or even of your ears or eyes. It's a problem of the heart. Problem of the heart. But anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. So that's the hard-hearted person, right? Then he who received the seed on stony places, that's the second soil or hard condition, the rocky one or the stony one, the shallow one. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Looking good so far. Yet, in verse 21, he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. What does that mean? Well, it means what it says. He endures only for a while. Well, you might say, how long is a while? Well, it depends on the individual. Some it's not very long. Some it's a matter of hours or days. Some it may be a matter of months or years. But they don't endure. Why? It says, for when tribulation or persecution arises. It doesn't say if, when. When persecution or tribulation arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And that's the end of them. And you see that all the time. New believers come along and they'll be bragging about, my, I see the Lord so clearly and he's answering every prayer I make. Oh my, this is so awesome. I'm so glad I'm the Lord's. And I'm glad they're the Lord's too. I'm glad I was in that position kind of at the same time as well. But then things get rough. Now you start getting shunned by all your friends. You get shunned by your family. Nobody wants anything to do with you. And this beautiful thing you think you got into doesn't look so pretty anymore, right? And you keep getting bounced around by either persecution or tribulation. And the Lord puts some things in there too. So you turn to him. And you'll either turn to him or you'll forget it, right? This doesn't work for me. And I've heard people say that. Christianity may work for you. It doesn't work for me. I've tried it. Well, if you try it, it's not going to work. It's not something you try. It's something you believe and you receive and you dedicate yourself to it. And repentance is so important in there. A lot of people want to become Christians, but they don't want to repent. It doesn't work. Well, I'm not going to give up this sin. I'm not going to give up that. I mean, if that's what it takes. Forget that, Endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, verse 22. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. A great verse, but think about that. That's most of the people, by the way, I think, in the church. They hear the word, they love the word, but they never quite are able to turn away from the cares of the world. And those cares of the world are the worries of life. You know any Christians who are so worried? They're always worried about something. They're not worried about their unfruitfulness. They're worried about what's going to happen to them next, right? I don't know where they are. It kind of depends. That's up to the Lord. But the worries of life and the luring of wealth. If I just had more money, I got to make more money. We need a second house. We need a third car or whatever we need. Or maybe we need a second car. I don't know. But I mean, the luring of wealth and the cares of the world, that just is so out there, isn't it? It really is. I think I mentioned last night, one of the problems we have in the mission field in a lot of areas, particularly, for example, in China right now, in the cities, people are so busy that you can't find a time for church. You can't, you know, you got maybe a dozen or two dozen people that are interested, and they kind of come in and out of Bible studies here and there, and two here or three there or whatever, and you want to get the kind of the body together, right? But they can't find a time that everybody can agree to meet. This is no time anybody has. Well, I can't come on Sunday. I work on Sunday. I can't come on Saturday. I do this or I do that or whatever. And the busyness crowds it out, and then the word is choked out, and they what? He becomes unfruitful. Wow, that's a kind of a scary term to me. That does say that he was fruitful. If you become unfruitful, it means you have to have been fruitful, right? So it doesn't mean just because you produced some fruit last year or 2 years ago or 5 years ago, well, that's going to last me forever. I mean, I did the fruit back then, you know. But now you become unfruitful. You're all of a sudden in this third category, or not all of a sudden, but you've moved into the third category. You were actually in the good category, the good soil, but you moved back. It choked you out. It choked you out. And you couldn't get away from all the cares of the world. How busy are you? How filled is your heart with thorns? Are you choked out? And these are all good things to take to the Lord and just see how you are and really ask for help in these areas. I think we all need them. We all want to be moving better, and not, we may be in the right category generally, but there's still some things that we can still improve upon, right? Or still we have more fruitfulness. But now verse 23 is a beautiful one. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. He hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So this is the right attitude that we want, and it's akin to beautiful, fruitful soil. That's the person who hears the word. He doesn't just hear noise. He hears the word and understands it. Now, what does that mean? It means you act on it. And for example, like this morning, doesn't exactly fit maybe, but you leave, you say, oh, it's a good study. Everything I heard in there, I agree with, and it's really good, but it's not going to change my life. You don't hear it. You don't understand it. You may have heard words. You may have even agreed with it, but if you don't act on it, you don't understand it in this context here. So the person who hears it and understands it then bears fruit, and it's productive 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. That's the mark of a believer. That's the mark of a true Christian right there. And it's so good to see the Word of God bringing fruit in a person's life, in your own life and in others' life. And there's so many examples as you think of how God is working in your life, I think. Our Lord also interpreted this for us somewhat in the Gospel of John, John 15:3-5, abide in me chapter that you know. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken you, verse 3. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Are you in Jesus and is he in you? If that's true, then you're bearing much fruit. That's the promise here. He bears much fruit. And then the opposite of that, for without me you can do nothing. And then going on down to verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. That's the purpose we're here on life, to bear fruit. So how fruitful is your life? And when I ask these questions, I'm not asking you to, I'm the most fruitful in this row or this class. No, I'm not asking any of that stuff. But just between you and the Lord, how fruitful is your life? And you can all say, I wish it was more fruitful, but I can also be thankful for the fruitfulness that is there, right? And so we see that in the Gospel of John as well. Now we're going to move on into the parable of the tares, or the weeds, and the wheat. This is a little different parable. It still involves sowing, but the sowing is different. And what we read here, I want to ask you a question before we get to this parable. Is the world getting better or is it getting worse? Well, I hear a lot of worses. I don't hear anybody better. Well, let's read the parable and see what Jesus says. And see what you think. And I don't think any of you are wrong on that, but it's not a complete answer. I guess I'll put it that way. So the Lord picks up where he left off in the last parable, basically. He said only 1/4 of the seed sown gets into good ground. The other 3/4 never did produce anything. So that's one way that the gospel is ineffective, because 3 out of 4 have the wrong heart, or the wrong attitude of the heart. Now we'll see another problem for the church, for the believers. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. So the kingdom of heaven, now that's that period from the rejection of Christ to his second return. That period is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares. In Israel, that's called darnel, the tares that look like the wheat. Sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, I don't see anything in this verse that's negative about the men sleeping. The devil didn't come in and sow these tares because the men are asleep. But while they were asleep, he did come in, and then he left. Verse 26, but when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares of the wheat appeared. Now, until it comes to harvest time, until the stalks develop into grain on top, you can't tell the difference between the tares and the wheat. They look exactly the same. They don't show up. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good field in your field? How does then it have tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servants said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Now, one of the things that happens with this darnel, it looks just like wheat, and its root system kind of co-mingles with the roots of the wheat. So if you pull it out, you pull up. You can't take the bad without destroying the good, in other words. So he said, Here's the instruction. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, that's Judgment Day, by the way. We'll get that a little later. At the time of the harvest, or the time of heaven, I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. A great picture there. You don't do anything until harvest time. Now, we're going to skip a couple of parables here and pick them up next week, the mustard seed and the leaven, and go right to the parable of the wheat and the tares explained in verse 36. So he's given them this parable that I just read. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples, notice this is the disciples, this is not the multitude, his disciples came to him saying, Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. So Jesus gets done with the first parable. They all were quiet. He gets done with the second parable. They're all quiet, saying, What does that mean? Something like that. So the disciples then say, Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. And again, I love to have that in the scripture, because now we get an answer. The parable of the wheat and the tares, that was the one now they're interested in. Jesus answered in verse 37. He answered and said to them, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So here the sower is not just every believer. Here the sower in this parable is Jesus Christ himself. The sower of the good seed is the Son of Man. This defines his work together, as we'll see who the seed is in just a moment. Verse 38, the field is the world. So this field he's talking about is worldwide. The seeds are, listen to this, not the word of God in this parable. The seeds here are the sons of the kingdom. Who are the sons of the kingdom? Well, you're one of them if you're a believer. So here's Jesus Christ throughout this whole period of time. And he has seeds who are sons of the kingdom that are alive at that point in time. We're currently here. But the sons of the tares are the sons, or the tares, in other words, are the sons of the wicked one. So who's your dad? Is your dad Satan, or is your dad Jesus Christ? If your dad is Jesus Christ, you're a son of the kingdom. If your dad is Satan, you're a son of the wicked one. So that's the two pictures here. You've got the field is a world. The good seeds are the sons of God, or the sons of the kingdom, and the bad ones are the sons of the devil. So who gets sowed there in the wheat? The sons of the devil, the wicked ones. And notice what's going to come down here now is how Satan infiltrates the church, and every church has it to a degree and always will, infiltration of people who say they're Christians, look like Christians, but they're not Christians. And why are they there? Why is that such an important tactic for Satan? Because it messes the thing all up. Because here you've got a supposed Christian. He looks like a Christian. He's carrying his Bible or her Bible. And he's going to all these meetings and everything else. But he's not a Christian. And on the outside, away from the church, are the worst sinners in the world. They're cheating and lying and everything else. And people see them and say, oh, that's a Christian. That's what Christians do. So see the confusion here? You're not getting hurt by the good people in the church. You're getting hurt by the bad people in the church. And you can't tell them the difference, because the darnel, when it's growing up with the wheat, you cannot tell any difference. They look exactly the same. And so Satan here is the deceptor, the deceiver. And he brings these people in. So that's really something to pray about for every fellowship there is in the world. Against the terrors, against the sons of the wicked one coming in. And we have to be discerning. We need to be looking for their fruit. Because if they're really the sons of the evil, and they're not going to be producing any good fruit. They'll talk a good game. But you really have to watch them. You know, I mean, and I'm not talking about being a legalistic going around, I'm sniffing for terrors today. Are you a terror? No, I'm not talking about kind of that ridiculous level. But you want to be aware that not everybody that says they're a Christian are a Christian. Now, anybody who's been around any length of time already knows that. How many times have you seen the fish symbol in the yellow pages, or the fish symbol on a truck or whatever? And I mean, they're the worst plumber in the world or whatever. And they claim to be a Christian because it's good for business. I know when I was in Ghana, Africa, every cab and even bars have the fish symbol on them. I mean, there's no more fish there in that in those than a man in the moon, but it's good for business, right? Oh, I want a Christian cab. So you get this Christian cab. Well, they're all Christian cabs on the outside, on the window, but the drivers are not a Christian cab. They're mostly all Muslims. A lot of them are anyway. So anyway, this is what we have here in the wheat and the tares. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. There's the divine in verse 39. The harvest is the end of the age. There the harvest is assigned. The end of the age. When's that? The great white throne judgment. The end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. I love that. The reapers are not Christians. The reapers are not boys and girls and men and women. The reapers are the angels of God. Verse 40, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age, the day of judgment. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. So I hope you don't, but when you turn on the news today, if you ever do, which is not news anyway, so save yourself the grief of getting all upset about it, it's all going to be taken care of, but not by you. Pray, yes, but don't go pulling out them by the roots, because you'll destroy good things as well. This is the job for Jesus, says angels. He will send them out, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Now, practicing lawlessness, we've had that before. You know, this long list of things in Romans 1. Here, I've got it in the notes from the Galatians. And, you know, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, on and on it goes. About 25 or so things there that says, if you practice these, what does that mean? Practice means you continue to do them. You don't just do it once, but you continue to live that way. You practice those, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so that opens up a whole another subject of how much love do you show when you do not confront in any way people whose lifestyles are absolutely in this list. I mean, if you love them, you want to tell them what they're headed for. The world says, well, if you love them, you accept them. And if you hate them, you don't want to tell them anything bad about what they're doing. Oh, no, that'll offend them. Well, Jesus Christ is the chief offender in the world for those who are against him. Whatever he says is great offensive. I heard the story. I thought it was kind of cute. You know, Billy Graham was on Larry King's show a number of times, and Larry had great respect for Billy, but he would always find himself trying to get into his cleverness of asking him questions. And so one day he asked this question, I just asked you, well, Billy, is the world getting better or is it getting worse? And Billy said, yes, and yes. Well, what do you mean? How is the world getting better? Well, he said, the Bible talks about the wheat and the tares, and the wheat is the gospel. And the reception of the gospel, and that's getting better and better and better and better. And is it getting worse? Yes. What's that? That's the tares. And he just laid it out. He said, and at the end of the age, Jesus will come and bundle them up and throw them in outer darkness forever, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so Larry changed the subject right away. He didn't want to talk anymore about that. But that's exactly what we've got here in this parable, because verse 42 says, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But it doesn't end there. The next verse, where we'll end today, is a glorious verse. And then the righteous will shine forth, which means to be blessed forevermore. The righteous will shine forth as the sun, S-U-N, in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So as you look around today and you see it getting darker and darker, and I mean just all kinds of hideous things coming all over the place, it means we're getting closer and closer. Somebody said Jan Markell is now saying he could not come at any day or hour, he could come at any minute. That's what she thinks is kidding. But anyway, whether somebody says that or not, we know where we are and we know what we're to do. I mean, it could be another, I don't know how many years away. Because it's in God's timing, not in our timing. But the result is, if we are enduring and staying true to fruit production here by following him and being obedient, we have the promise that we'll shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He has ears to hear, let him hear. I bet most of us are absolutely positive we're going to heaven. At least I hope we are. Because if you're not sure of that, then you better get right and get in the right soil here with your heart and be committed to the Lord. Because it's very clear, if you're in that camp, you're all kinds of statements in the Bible. By this we know that we are his if we believe in the only begotten Son of God and continue to walk in his way and so forth. So summary of the parables now, the parable of the sower, the soil is the key, and only one in four are really productive. It indicates the attitudes of the heart. And remember, the good news here is this is not talking about the life unless you die in this attitude, because all of us have probably been in all four of those conditions somewhere along the line. And if you're not in the fourth condition of good, you can get there if you want to. You got to commit to the Lord and ask for his help, particularly if you're all bound up in something you shouldn't be bound up in. I mean, like say alcohol or drugs or pornography or whatever it is, you're in the wrong. You're not going to get to the good stuff unless you get some help from him, right? Because those things are really hard to break if you're totally addicted to that kind of a thing. So, but he will do it. He can do it, and he is the only way of doing it. So that is kind of much the, as I just summarized, and these are my words, I don't know exactly if you would agree with them, but in that parable of the sower, the first parable, we see salvation is seen when fruit comes. Fruit appears when the will is genuinely yielded to the lordship of Christ, when the word is welcomed and nourished and acted upon and allowed to grow to fruition. I think our heart has to have the right attitude to even receive the Lord. And once we've received him and are his, we have to stay with him and we have to stay in his word to allow this to come to fruition. And as long as we are in that condition, we will be producing fruit, won't we? And I don't believe you can really be a believer unless you're producing fruit. I don't know how you can be a believer and not produce fruit. But I don't know that you can produce any fruit if you're an unbeliever. So that's kind of what I get out of that first one. The second one now, this is the first form of opposition. We'll see two more next week. The first form of opposition that Satan takes against the kingdom of God in using what looks like Christianity to stumble and confuse and corrupt the church by getting false believers in the church, posing as believers, getting false Christians posing as believers, and then people watch them, and they do what they do, but they're not doing the right thing because they're not really his. So we need to stay focused on what he's called us to do and not allow this kind of thing to discourage us or to derail us. We have a major point of this parable in giving us a clue the way the enemy works most successfully, by counterfeit, by imitation. That's the way Satan always works, counterfeit imitation. Unless we use the Word of God to evaluate the teachings and lives of people, we can be deceived by the niceness of people. These tares, by the way, are often the nicest, sweetest people you'll ever meet. Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light, can he not? So you'll have nice people and you want to work with them, or you want to, man, I got to be, that person is so nice to me. I really like that person. But then you find out spiritually something's not right there, you know? So these things can happen, right? Well, I put down a favorite old verse of mine, Matthew 6:33. We covered that a little while ago. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you, right? On a study like this, with these parables, you can kind of get all into, you know, what attitude am I in, what I need to do, and these are all good things to look at. But we don't want to get into the kind of the works attitude, like, man, the only thing I need to be concerned are my works. That's not the only thing you need to be concerned in. Your fruit is going to be your life. Your fruit is going to be standing for the Lord, speaking out when he asks you to speak, being quiet when he asks you to be quiet, and just being his. And that's your witness. It's not you're running around this and that and the other thing necessarily. So what do we do then with the respective attitude of our heart? Because he did in that first parable, it's all about attitude. And I just jotted down a few things like that. I think what he's asking is, what is my heart like when I hear his word? Am I open to it? Am I saying, well, I know that scripture. I don't need to pay attention to that scripture. I know it. I memorized it a long time ago. Well, I think we need to hear it. We need to see, how in my life is that to change me? Am I letting the Word of God have its way? Are there places in my heart that are still hard? And the answer is yes. I need to take them to him and let him plow them up. He's good at that. Are there still places in my life where there's shallowness? There's very little root depth. Boy, my distance between myself and the flesh is really too shallow. I wish it was much deeper, much further away, not getting back into that flesh so often. Are there places in my lives, in our lives, we're letting the world weigh us down more than it should? I seem to run into a lot of Christians that say, in effect, the only thing I want to see is so-and-so out of office, and so-and-this turned around, so-and-so turned around, all that kind of a thing. And I agree in a way, and yet that's not the main thing. He is the main thing, not Sacramento, not Washington, D.C., or any other capital. And then, Lord, help me to be a 30, 60, or 100-fold producer. Let my heart be beautiful before you as you sow your word. And think of Psalm 39 in the heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So the attitude of your heart, thought of this song, I think it's kind of fitting at this point. I give you my heart. So let's sing along with this, if we may.
This is my desire to honor you. Lord, with all my heart, I worship you.
Father, we do want to give our hearts to you, Lord, and totally commit it to you. Thank you for your word. Help us to understand it and to spend time in it every day, Lord, because we need you so desperately. Thank you for each one here. And may they be blessed because they came and heard your word. In Jesus' name, amen.